Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Every time I come here, I feel compelled, I guess, like many speakers do, to speak of a friendship with your president. This one, I can guarantee you, is one that is longstanding and genuine. And every time I come here, he talks about the ball games that we have been to together. I want you to know that the role of your president, Danny Aiken, in those ball games was the sanctification of the referees. Still in the back of my head, I hear these voices. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, referee. I don't know how you go home to your wife at night. Bet you don't even have a wife. It was great to be in the Holy Presence during those ball games. The text is 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 is no stranger passage to you, one that has been preached, taught, read, studied, exegeted multiple times. I don't pretend to come here to tell you anything that I can say that is new about this passage. Men who've been much smarter than I have preached this word for 2,000 years. I am sure, nothing significant to add other than the fact that I ask the Holy Spirit to speak through me and to allow Him to speak to you this morning. If you're typical, and I'm not assuming that you are, and I understand we have singles, we have long married, we have those who are about to be married, we have those who are never married, we have a wide variety of people in here. But if you're typical of a seminary student, and we look back 30 years from this point, 30 years from right now, if you're typical, 70% of you in this room will no longer be in ministry. You will drop out, get kicked out, or you'll incrementally fall out. There will be multiple reasons to explain why this happened. There's no singular reason, and we cannot define one person by the group. But ultimately, when it's said and done, one of those primary reasons is that you messed up with your families. When it's all said and done, something happened in the context of your ministry, your life, where you blew it. And yet, Paul, writing to the young Timothy, gives us the clarion call, the warning that we must heed. I would like to speak to you this morning, if I may, on the simple topic of fallen families or mighty ministries. Fallen families or mighty ministries. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 gives the qualifications of the overseer, the pastor. You know them well. Indeed, you have exegeted them. You have studied them well. You understand clearly when you come to verses 1 through 3 that you are looking at the moral qualifications of a pastor. And you understand that when you get to verses 6 and 7 that you are looking at the spiritual maturation that is necessary of a pastor. But two of those seven verses deal specifically with the family. Understand clearly that the Holy Spirit is the perfect steward of the Word of God. It is not only inerrant and infallible, but the Word of God is given to us in such a way as the Holy Spirit willed. And even though I don't know the context of how the young Timothy received this message, did he unfurl the papyrus scroll in the presence of a church? Were there some close friends that said, let's see what Paul has written? Did he do it in the quiet of the moment before it was distributed to this church and to others? We don't know, but Timothy got it undoubtedly. Timothy heard this. And the Holy Spirit, as He inspired Paul to write this text, not only protected the words, but protected how the words were written. And so you have these moral qualifications that begin, you have these spiritual qualifications that end. And right in between all of this are two verses, 4 and 5, if you would, the meat of the sandwich, that talk about the family. It's as if Paul is saying, and as if God is speaking to us today, saying, time out just a minute. Before you study another text, before you take another test, before you take another step further in your church, before you do anything else as a professor, time out. How's your family? How are you leading your family? How are you really doing? And so, in verse 4, we hear these words. Paul says, talking about the qualifications, one who manages his household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Two verses. They're in the description, two of the 7 verses. They are there prominently for the qualifications of a pastor. But not only does he put it there in prominence, he places it at the center, lest there be any doubt that you need to grab this and hold on to it as what we're to hear for the qualifications of a pastor. But not only does he place it there, and not only does he give it prominence, he is persistent in his repetition. Sometimes when we see verses that seem to be almost identical to the previous or to one that is close by, we may ask the question, why? Why did Paul write this? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire him? Repetition is typically there for emphasis. And when you hear verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? That is repetition that is meant to be heard, meant to be heeded, meant to be read, meant to be obeyed. And though I sometimes want to come away with a typical 3-pointer, allow me to exegete in my own weakness and hopefully the Holy Spirit's use of me, 3 main takeaways of this passage. The first will be about the pastor and his home. The second will be about the pastor and his children. And thirdly, the pastor and his church. The pastor and his home. You will likely, if you ever hear me speak, and I don't pretend to say you know me well enough to even have heard me before, but if you hear me speak, it is highly likely that you will hear something about my sons, about my family. It's just who I am. It's just what I treasure. It's a gift that I cannot stop talking about, those 3 boys and my wife, Nellie Jo. I want to tell you, I always thought that the greatest gift I ever had was salvation through Jesus Christ, which I knew. A bride of 35 plus years, and Nellie Jo, and 3 sons. And then I started having grandchildren. And all of a sudden, my sons are totally irrelevant to life. No, that's not exactly true. But boy, do I love those grandchildren. But you'll hear me talk about family. Several years ago, Art, my middle son, called me while I was on the road. I got 3 calls yesterday, 1 from Sam, then from Jess, 1 from Art. But this was several years ago, and Art calls me, and he said, Dad, where are you speaking? I don't remember where I was speaking. He said, what are you speaking about? I don't remember that. I remember what he asked. He said, Dad, are you going to give them a bunch of statistics like you usually do when you speak? I said, well, yeah. said, Dad, I recently listened to a podcast and you gave a lot of statistics, and I want to tell you, you're really boring. Then he said, I'll see you when you get home, Dad. I remember two things. You're boring. To this point where 6 years later, I can still recall the story. And I'll see you when you get home. The best part of my travels have always been home. And the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell Timothy, and it leaps from the past of 2,000 years ago into the lap of our present today, that the pastor must manage his home. It cannot be assumed by others. Those words are very clear. One who manages his own. His own. It is his responsibility. It is his authority. It is his gift. He must manage his own. The word manage is a word that conjures up authority. In other words, you, father, you, husband, are in charge. Not in an autocratic, beat down type of way, but in a way where you so love your spouse, so love your children, that you are going to lead them well. You have been given that authority. God has given it to you. You are to manage. Many translations say manage well. The Superior English Translation, the HCSB, uses the word competently. I like that word. It comes from kalos, a rich word that could be translated not only intrinsically well, but extrinsically. In other words, what is happening in your leadership of your home is something that is seen and known by God, but it is seen and known by others. You are an example to others. The world is watching. The key word here is household. It is a word that we'll come back to not only in this text, but not only in this verse, but in the following verse. It does mean family, but it means more than that. It means all that is about your house, your finances, your reputation, your care, your concern, your moral virtues. Let's put this into just practical application. Let's presume that someone were to stay in your home for 2 weeks and that you were to be yourself, not to put on any facade or to act like someone that you are not normally. What would they see? How would they see your relationship with your wife? How would they see your relationship with your children? How would they see the time that you give them, the attention that you give them? This word well means that competently means that the outside world is watching, not only intrinsically well, but extrinsically well. They are watching as well as your family. One of the things I learned perhaps during fatherhood, but even more as my boys grew older, is that my children were watching almost everything I did. My mannerisms, my emphases, my priorities, and they were watching how I loved my wife. One of the greatest gifts that you can give your family as you manage your household well, fathers, husbands, is to love the mother of your children. For when they see that, they have been given one of the greatest gifts. For they know that you are not only a father who loves, but you are a husband who loves. The pastor and his home. This text not only speaks about the pastor and his home, but it very clearly, secondly, speaks about the pastor and his children. Says it manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. Control is a military term. It refers to lining up people in rank, and they are subservient to your leadership. They're under one authority. But the underlining theme throughout that authority is respect. They are not merely under your authority because you have dictated it. They are not under your authority because you have demanded and commanded it. They're under your authority, fathers and husbands, because they respect you. And they love you. And so when you manage your own household well, you have your children under control with all dignity. The expansive understanding of dignity is courtesy, humility. But ultimately, they honor their parents. They honor their father. Fathers, and for that matter, mothers as well, even though this applies to the father, pastor. What do they see you doing? Do they see you opening your Bible? Or do they see you quickly turning to the television? Do they see you praying with your spouse? Or do they see you talking about less important things? Do they know that you have a burning heart to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are lost and condemned to hell without Him? Or do they think that that is a low priority in your lives? Even more so, as you have your children under control with all dignity, are you praying with them? Are you reading the Bible with them? Two parts of my fatherhood, one good and one bad. Frankly, I got more bad than good, but I'll start off with the good. From the point that the boys can understand anything in the context of reading, almost every day we sat down and read the Bible. Sometimes it was a picture Bible so that they could understand and instead of just seeing the words. But for the first 12 or so years of their lives, we read the Bible together. Good. Here's bad. Almost in every case when my boys became teenagers, I stopped reading the Bible with them daily. We'd talk about theological matters and we'd talk about biblical issues, but I stopped reading with them. Why? No excuse. I could have said that I was busy and their lives were busy, and they could have said they don't have time for that, but absolutely no excuse. I was not managing my household competently, and I was not having my children under control with all dignity. How about your time, man? One story that illustrates powerfully how I failed was when I was a student at Southern Seminary. We were living in a little 600-square-foot apartment. They called it Seminary Village. We called it the Gospel Ghetto. We had all five of us crammed into this little space. And the typical way that we did things was when I would leave either to go to work or to class or to church, one of the three where I was so busy, I would have prayer with my boys and then I would leave. On this particular occasion, all the boys are preschoolers. They're 5'3", and I don't think Jess was even walking at this point. They were busy watching that incredible, intellectually rewarding show, Scooby-Doo. And when I said, "Let's pray, guys, I've got to go," they were distracted by the television and they did not pay any attention to me. Here's how I did not manage my household well. Here is how I did not have children under control with all dignity. I walked out in anger. I said, "Fine, if you're going to watch television, I'm just going to go on to work." I got in my car that went one way and I had to make a U-turn to come back in front of the little apartment. And when I came in front of the little apartment, I saw two of my three little boys crying, waving their arms for Daddy, wanting me to come back in and pray with them. I felt like a jerk. I pulled over, put both of the kids in my arm, and sat down by the baby jets, and we sat on the floor and we watched Scooby-Doo and we prayed. And I missed whatever that next hour was supposed to be. But you know what? I've already forgotten what that next hour was supposed to be. My boys, the older two, have not forgotten that Daddy sat on the floor and was not too busy then. The pastor and his children. And then the pastor and his church. It seems redundant. In the HCSB and other translations, it is parenthetical in the English. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Okay, Paul, you've just written that to Timothy. Why are you saying it again? Or at least the essence of it seems to be repeated. But now we hear, how will he take care of God's church? Note in these two verses the commonalities that exist among others are the two words household. You will see that word household again in verse 15 that I did not read. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you'll know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Household, the home. Household, the church. The metaphor is clear here. There's a mistake that often permeates leaders' lives, pastors' lives, and it is this. We have these two institutions. We have the family and we have the church. And we have to fight between the two of them and decide who gets the priority. Is it family or church? Well, that's not what Paul was saying here. Paul was saying men, pastors. It is not a matter of choosing between family or church. Family is not your priority first. Hear this. Family is your first priority in the church. The first one that you minister to. You are not choosing between two institutions. You are saying that my first role as a minister of the living God is to minister to my wife. To minister to my children. That is the priority. Not the priority of family over church, but within the church, my priority is the family. Thus the household. Pastor and his church. For you know what? Verse 15 is abundantly clear. If you don't manage your home, if you don't honor your wife, if you don't demonstrate this type of fatherly love for your children, get out of ministry. For you have already failed. Now, it does not mean that we don't fail at times. It is by the grace of the living God and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that I have been forgiven again and again and again as a husband and a father. But if we have a consistent pattern where we are not managing our own household well, having our children under control with all dignity, and within the context of the church, putting our family first, all the other qualifications, the moral and spiritual qualifications of being a pastor, do not matter at all. So many stories, so many illustrations, but above all, God's word speaks. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Ladies and gentlemen, please, please do not say, I will have time later. Please do not say, when I get out of seminary, or when I finish this book, or when this ministry assignment is over. The patterns that you are establishing now are likely the patterns that you will have throughout life. When I was that student at seminary, so many years ago, I am just so old now. And my typical work day was get up at 5 and come in 5 a.m. and get up and come in at 10 p.m. Because I was pastoring a small church, I was working as a banker to provide for my family, since the church's total financial compensation package, including benefits and expense reimbursements, was $50 a week. And since my wife was a stay-at-home mom and godly submissive woman, especially when I listened to her real carefully, she had indicated to me that I needed to find a little more income. So I worked at a bank. Took 15 hours, class, studied, tried to. And that was my life. And I came home typically at my 10 p.m. time one time, and when I came home, my oldest son, who was then 8 years old, was up. And he was all excited to see Daddy, and I was mad. And I screamed at him. This loving, godly father screamed at him. What are you doing up, Sam? Don't you know it's 2 hours past your bedtime? I'm tired. Go to sleep. And through the cheap Venetian blinds of that little bedroom that housed him and his two brothers, a full moon shone on his face. And though he made not a sound, I saw the profusion of tears flowing. And I knew not only what I had done, but who I had become. I did something I should not do. I began to weep. It's hard for a little 8-year-old to see his daddy crying that hard. But I cried and I sobbed. And finally, when I got a semblance of control, my little man looked at me and I said, Sam, I'm sorry. Daddy's life has not been messed up. Will you forgive me? And he looked at me and he said, yeah, Daddy, I forgive you. And Jesus does too. I wish I could say, from that moment in 1988, that I have been a perfect father, a husband. But I'll tell you this, I treasure my family. They are a gift from God. Shortly after, and I conclude with this, shortly after that incident, I was reading a magazine. I came across a poem written by the late General Douglas MacArthur. I liked it in some ways. It was a prayer, not a poem, because it talked about him and his son. But what I did not like about it is he kept saying, make me the son who will do this. Make me the son who will do this. And I knew what I needed from God was for him to make me be the father who the son would want to be those things. I conclude with these words. A prayer from an imperfect father for his 3 priceless sons. Make me the father, O Lord, who will show my sons the strength to face weakness, the courage to face fear, the grace to accept honest defeat and the humility and gentleness to accept victory. Make me the father who will show my sons not a path of ease and comfort, but the ability to accept the challenges of stress and difficulty. Use me, I pray, to be the example of one who can stand up in the storm and there learn compassion for those who fail. Make me the father who will teach his sons the value of a clear heart and a high goal, to look in the mirror of their own faults before they find faults in others, to learn to laugh, yet never forget how to cry, to reach into the future without ever forgetting the past. Make me the father, O Lord, who will show my sons enough of a sense of humor so that they will always be serious but never take themselves too seriously. Give them humility so they will always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. And after all these things are theirs, add for me, I pray, the wisdom to show them the dubious value of titles, positions, money, and material gain, and the eternal value of prayer, the Holy Bible, a Christian home, and a saving relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Then I, their Father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. Pray with me. Make us mighty warriors of our families, O Lord. Protect us from the enemy who will strive in every way to whisper in our ears the excuses that will cause us to fall. Give us strength that we know we don't have, wisdom that we need to grasp, and help us to learn that it all comes through a walk with you in prayer and dependence. May in this room, mighty warriors, mighty dads, mighty husbands, charge the hill that Satan thinks he has claimed, but we have won. In your power, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.